Well, as we said in our lesson this morning, we want to talk tonight about the qualifications for those that would serve as elders in the Lord's church, for those that would serve as elders in this congregation. We hope that there are some qualifications that such individuals would need to meet in order to serve in that capacity. So we're getting down to some nuts and bolts of this idea and this process, and we want to give it the serious thought and consideration that, of course, it is deserving of. Let me make some general points before we begin looking at the particular qualifications, and there are only three that we're going to look at in our time tonight, and there's 24, maybe, that I have down for us to talk about. So we've got a long list of qualifications to look at. Can't recall the exact number. But anyway, I want to begin by just making the point that we're not going to all completely agree on everything that we're going to look at. The fact of the matter is that brethren everywhere hold diverse opinions about what some of these qualifications mean, what they require. And so in the end, there's probably going to be some things that I might say that you might not agree with 100%. I'm going to try to give you the different views that may be held by brethren in regards to some of these qualifications, but then I'm going to try to tell you why I prefer a particular approach to that qualification, and we'll just have to leave it at that. We're not going to get in an argument. We're not going to have a falling out over these kind of things, of course, I'll tell you the reasons why I've reached the conclusions on them that I have reached. And we should all, you know, act with kindness and love for one another in discussing these kind of matters, not just as I stand before you in these lessons, but, you know, in our private conversations. It certainly is not something for us to be divided over in most of those kind of cases. But also I wanted to make the point that the two lists that we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, and in Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 9, that these two lists are basically alike. They're not exact duplicates of one another. Paul was writing to Timothy, then he was writing to Titus, and there are some differences in these two lists, but they're basically the same. It's sort of like looking in Matthew, Mark, and Luke at the Great Commission and seeing the Great Commission recorded in different ways by Matthew and Mark and Luke. It's not that they are contradictory. It's just that they are writing from a different perspective in each case. And in these two lists, there's some slight differences as far as some things that are listed in one list and not the other, and that sort of things. Maybe a different word used to say the same thing in the other, but they're basically alike. And so let's keep that in mind as we go through them. Also consider that these qualifications have been revealed by the Holy Spirit, and we cannot, therefore, change these qualifications or ignore them. They've been given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we must respect that. Even though a man may be very respectable and just an all-around great person, and yet missing the mark on one or two what we might call minor qualifications, he's not qualified to be an elder because he hasn't met the qualifications given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Cannot overlook any of the qualifications that have been given. But also we have to be careful not to add further qualifications to the lists that have been given by inspiration. And I think that's a serious problem that brethren have, whether it's a conscious thing that is done or not. And I think in a lot of cases it's not even a conscious thing, that in essence, more qualifications are being added to the list. And for example, in some places I have been, they will acknowledge that these are the qualifications as listed in Timothy and Titus, and yet they will say, you know, that a man is not qualified to serve if he's a preacher. Even though that's not in the list, there's nothing in either of those lists that would say that a preacher cannot serve as an elder. And in fact, we could certainly make arguments to that effect. That's neither here nor there for our discussion tonight. But I've heard others, heard people say that. There have been others who would say that, you know, I think I suggested last Sunday morning, some that would say it's not prudent to appoint certain men because they were in an administrative type position somewhere, and they ran a business, and they don't feel like that would be the kind of qualities we need in the man to be serving as an elder in the Lord's church. Well, that's not a qualification, or you know, a positive or negative qualification that's found in Scripture, and we have to be careful that we not to continue to go down a path that is in essence adding to what the Lord has said. Some have said that a particular person shouldn't be an elder because he's related to one of the other elders, and that would be a reason why he shouldn't be an elder. Doesn't say that. Or, you know, looking at a certain person, well, he just doesn't even look like an elder. It's not a qualification. We've got to think about what do the qualifications say, and that's what we need to require and insist upon. We may not even want to admit that we're adding qualifications to the list, but when we start saying things, yes, he's qualified, but I just don't think it's wise for this person to be appointed as an elder. In essence, what we are doing is, in fact, adding qualifications to the inspired list, and that's not where we as God's children should be. These qualifications, we should point out, are individual rather than collective. And what I'm meaning by that is that these qualifications must be met by each man individually. These are not qualities that are simply to be found within the eldership. Some would hold that if he's lacking in something, well, that's made up for by this other brother who's an elder. That they are collective qualifications. No, they are individual qualifications. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it begins, "Faithful is the saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." If a man, it's something that's on an individual level. And it's not collective. And so we need to remember that. Some qualifications are relative, whereas others are absolute. In other words, some qualifications may be met to differing degrees. The qualification apt to teach, we'll be looking at that one on another night, not tonight, but we'll be looking at it soon. It's one of the qualifications of a man that would serve as an elder. And that qualification, though, may be met on different levels. It may well be that one brother is apt to teach to a satisfactory level, but another brother is really apt to teach. You know, he's got a lot more experience. He's really good in teaching the word. And so the simple point is there are different levels to which we might meet that qualification. We've got to be careful not to require the man to meet the highest degree to which a person can meet that particular qualification. Whatever the minimum level or the minimum degree of that qualification is, that where they have that qualification, that's all that's required. And there's still room for growth, though, as we even discussed in our lesson this morning. Whatever the minimum level is to be said to meet the qualification, that's the level that is required. And we must not allow ourselves to require a higher level than that minimum level, or we really are adding further to that list. Sort of like colors. What qualifies as blue? I don't know how many different shades of blue that there are. There are hundreds or thousands of them. And what would say that a deep, dark navy blue is more blue than a light, pale blue? Well, they're blue. And if you were told to paint something blue and you would have the freedom to choose which of those, that you would use, it would meet the qualification. Both qualify as being blue. And the same is true here in these relative qualifications. One brother may be more qualified in that particular area than another, but yet they're both qualified. But as we've suggested, there are other qualifications that are absolute. And it's to be a man. He's to be the husband of one wife. And, you know, those kind of matters, he either is or he isn't. And so they're absolute, and there can be no confusion as to whether he meets them or not. No man, of course, should be appointed to the eldership with the hope that he'll someday meet those qualifications. It's not something to grow into in the office, but he's to have them before he is appointed. These qualifications do not demand perfection. And we talked about that last Lord's Day morning, because there are some brethren, some congregations, who do not appoint men to serve as elders because they're looking for perfection. They're looking for the man who meets that highest standard on every qualification that there is. And therefore, they never find anyone who is qualified in their mind to serve, because they're looking for something more than what the Lord is requiring. Again, whatever that minimum level is in the qualifications, where it can be said that you meet the qualification, that's all that's required. That's all that is required. There's room for more better levels in there, but that is all that is required, and the perfection is not at all what the Lord has required. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But something else, let's point out that with the exception of just two or three of these qualifications, these are things that are required of all of us. And I think we should think about that. That here we're looking for men who meet these qualities, meet these qualifications. And in reality, they are qualifications of all of us. It's not a qualification of all of us that we all be men, or that we all be the husband of one wife. If you have a wife, you should only have one. But you're not required to have a wife. And if you're a woman, you're not required to have a wife, of course. There is the fact, as we'll see as we go along, that most all of these qualifications are applicable to all Christians. We'll see that in our lesson even tonight. And I also wanted to make this point, that if a brother does not meet the qualifications to be an elder, that does not necessarily mean that they are out of fellowship with God. Now, it might. It might be that they're not qualified to serve as an elder because of sinfulness in their life, and they might even need to be withdrawn from by the congregation, but not because they're not qualified to be an elder, but because of the unfaithfulness in their life. And so if you as a man in this congregation examine yourself and you find yourself wanting or lacking in the qualifications to be an elder, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're out of fellowship with God. Again, it might, but not necessarily so. And we should acknowledge that. Now, we are going to look at the qualifications in the order that they're given. We're going to start in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, and we're just going to go down through the list that have been given by Paul. However, there are other ways to approach it and other ways of grouping these together, and I think that it would make for an interesting approach to it, but we'll just not be doing it this time. For one, those that are positive versus those that are negative. And indeed, there are some that are positive that, you know, he's to be apt to teach. But there are some that are negative. You know, he's not to be a novice, for example. So there are some positive. He must have this. He must not have this over here. So, you know, there's positive and negative ones. Some are according to whether they are physical or whether they're moral or spiritual qualifications. Some break them down that away. Some put them in six different classes. For example, there are some that talk about the man's character. And so you could go through and look at all of those that deal with his character or those that deal with his reputation or habits that he might have. Domestic relations with his family. The experiences of life and the ability to teach and to rule. So they can be broken down into all these different ways. But again, we're going to simply look at them in the order that they are given. And take it from there. And I think it'll be helpful for us. I hope that you'll take notes, that you'll think very carefully about these things. Some of them you may not feel a need to take notes, but on others you may. but I hope that it'll be helpful the way that we approach it. The first simple point that we want to make is that for a man to be an elder, for one to be an elder, they must be a man. And I think it's sad that we even have to make this point. But we do live in a day and time when this point must be made. Because there are many in the denominational realm who are permitting women to do more than the Lord would permit that a woman do. Let's just remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I just want to take a minute and share some things with you. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and when Paul is talking about the worship assembly and giving some regulations pertaining to the assemblies, in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 14, he said, "Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church." And yet, in a lot of religious groups today, women are in leadership roles in congregations. And surely that wouldn't be true of God's people. I wish. Beginning of 2014, back in Clay, I presented a series of lessons examining what's called the house church movement. And it affects brethren in a lot of places, and it had come to Birmingham, and some terrible problems arose in multiple congregations as a result of it. And one of the areas that we were looking at was a part of this house church movement. It's not just merely having a congregation that meets in your house. There's more to it than that. But one of the areas had to do with women and their role in the church. And in the process of preparing for that, I came to learn that there are a lot of congregations of God's people who are already allowing women to do a whole lot more than I think you and I would agree that women are permitted to do in the assembly. And there's a website called wherethespiritleads.org. And it is a website. It is, gender equality and inclusivity. I can't say it very well. Gender equality and inclusivity in the churches of Christ. And here's a list. They gave a list. The fellow Willie Clarkson is the owner of the website. He said the guidelines developed for listing these churches are as follows. If the answer to one or more questions is yes, then I will happily include that congregation in my directory. So, you know, if you wanted to be put in this list of churches, you would have to be able to say yes to one of these questions. Are women welcome to use their gifts in leading public worship, leading prayer, giving communion talks, leading singing, and or reading scripture? If you can say yes to that, then the congregation could be included. Are women welcome to use their gifts in proclamation by preaching from the pulpit? Are women welcome to use their gifts and knowledge in biblical instruction to teach all age groups, regardless of gender, in Bible classes? Are women welcome to serve in leadership positions such as pulpit minister, worship leader, deacon, and elder? Does the church publish or a clear statement or of purpose to be an egalitarian church or gender-inclusive church on their website? If you can say yes to any of those, then they would include you. How many would you think are included in their list? Well, this was, of course, over a year ago, and I didn't take the time to look again today, but there were listed 57 congregations around the country who met their qualifications and were able to be listed. That was in 22 different states. 16 of those churches were in Texas alone, and in other places around the world. It's a problem in the Lord's church, and increasingly so. And we do have to make the point that for a person to be an elder, they must be a man. And we can see that in the two passages where the qualifications are given. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1. If a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If any man is blameless, he goes on to say. In the Titus 1 and verse 6. Now, some of the other translations, the King James Version says, if a man or if any be blameless. New American Standard says, if any man, the Timothy passage in Titus, namely, if any man be above reproach. Moffat translation, whoever aspires to the office. He goes on, for the office of a bishop, a man, and then men who are above reproach. Interestingly, the literal translation of the Greek is not gender specific. The literal translation is simply if any or if anyone in these passages. And so the original language, Greek language, does not say man or men. However, we should understand that in fact it is to be a man. Whether that word includes specifically males and males only or not. How can we conclude that? Well, first of all, there in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That's a different Greek word. And it is specific to meaning a male. He desireth a good work. So we can make the argument from that pronoun that it is masculine, and therefore that would suggest it. Or chapter 3 and verse 2, he's to be the husband of one wife. Well, that would seem to me to suggest that this is to be a man. Sadly, in our day and time, it may not mean that. But in that day and time, there can be no question that to talk about one as the husband of one wife, that is a reference to a man. Thirdly, in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy and in verse 12, he said, but I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. A woman is not to have dominion over a man. She's not to have authority over a man. But the eldership possesses authority. The very kind of authority that a woman is not permitted to have, according to the Apostle Paul. And so that also, by implication, then would show us that that it is a man that is under discussion here. Then fourthly, in chapter 3 and in verse 4, he's to be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. He's to be the ruler of his house. The ruler of his house, his children are to be in subjection to him with all gravity. Well, chapter 5 of Ephesians, and in verses 22 and 23, you'll recall that Paul points out that the man is the head of the wife. Women are to be in subjection to him. He is in the headship role in the home. And that would fit exactly with what Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So the Holy Spirit has made it clear that the office of elder is for those men who meet these qualifications that are going to follow, and that it would not permit women. I'll make this additional point here, and that is that an older man is what's being suggested here. It's an older man. It's nowhere set forth, as to a specific age that the man must be. But a young man would seem to be out of consideration from the word elder. An elder is the most prominent way in which this particular office or work is talked about. And that alone implies someone that is older, that is more experienced, spiritually mature. We live in a time when we see going down the street, two young men in white shirts. Who are they? Well, all I've told you, two men in white shirts, young men in white shirts. And they are Mormon elders. But they're not elders in the biblical sense, as we would understand. The idea here is of someone that is older. The person who desires to be an elder in the Lord's church is older. He has experience in raising children. He is the husband of one wife, and he has believing children. So he has been a father for a number of years, and therefore he's an older person. So simply, this qualification is that he must be a man, and that they are old enough and mature enough to carry out the work that God has given for elders to do. The second qualification we want to examine tonight is that he must desire the office. The office of elder is not to be thrust upon any man against their will, or if all else fails, as a last resort, press upon them to serve. They don't accidentally stumble into it. It's something that is to be desired. Again, our passage in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 1. If a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. He desires a good work. And so he has a desire to serve in this capacity. Without the desire to serve, is he going to serve well? If he is in that position because others have pressed upon him and pressured him to take on that role, to do that work, he's not going to do that job well. He's not going to do it with joy. He's not going to be able to accomplish the various things God wants to be accomplished in that role. He's going to fail. The congregation would be harmed as a result. I would suggest that a brother who desires to be an elder should make that desire known in some way. Now, I've been places where this particular qualification was interpreted to say by them that if he's not willing to get up and to announce in a very public way his strong desire to be an elder, then he wasn't qualified. But, you know, it just merely makes reference to his seeking the office, his desiring it. And I do think that he needs to make that known just in the way he conducts himself and conversations that are had. But I don't think he, you know, needs to or has to politic for it. In fact, that is very distasteful in my mind. But he should merely make his desire known and then allow the congregation to act upon the fact that here's a brother who has the desire to serve, is willing to serve, and we should then give due consideration to whether he meets the qualifications. No brother who does not desire the office, again, should be appointed to it. His attitude should not be, well, if you can't find anyone else, then I'll do it. You know, he's expressing by that he doesn't want to do it, that he doesn't have the desire. And so he should indeed have that desire. But he should not have an inordinate desire for it. So there's sort of a balancing act here. He has to have that desire, and I think he needs to express that desire without making that a qualification. But also at the same time, he can't have a burning desire for it, for other things that may be going on. A brother who has a burning desire to be an elder, he actually may be unqualified, because there are among the qualifications, an elder must not be covetous, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. He must not be self-willed, Titus 1 and verse 7. And his burning desire to be in that role may be an expression of his lack of qualification in these other areas. And so he certainly must not desire have some inordinate desire to serve because of something else that he can walk away from it, pay or praise of men or things of that nature. Elders must be men who desire that office and who are willing to take on that work willingly. Remember 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. Peter said, "Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Willingly. He's to have a desire to serve, and he's to take on that role willingly, and not because of pressure from others or anything of that nature. I would encourage parents to be thinking about their male children and the need to raise them in such a way that first and foremost they have the desire to serve. That they have the desire to serve in the Lord's church at some point in time down the road. And parents can do that by, for one, showing respect to elders that may be serving now. Teaching our children, therefore, to have respect for elders and to putting value upon the advice that elders might be given. And you know, that's not to say that if our children, you know, if a man is if you have children, but you know, they've not been raised in the church, that you know, they could never be an elder, or that they would never have that desire. But as Christian parents seeking to raise our children the way God would have us to raise them, it strikes me that that would be one of the things we ought to be impressing upon their minds and hearts: the need to be willing to serve in the Lord's kingdom in every way that would be possible. And certainly this is one of those important ways. One other area we want to look at this evening, and that is that he must be blameless. And this is from 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 2. 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 2. And the American Standard simply uses the word blameless in verse 2, whereas the New English Bible, the Revised Standard, both say above reproach. Titus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the American Standard says, blameless as God's steward. The New English Bible says, of unimpeachable character. I'm not going to take the time to get into the meanings of the two different Greek words, and there are two different Greek words used in these two passages. But I did want to read H.E. Phillips, brother in Christ who died just a few years ago. But he had written a book on elders and deacons and their qualifications and many other things pertaining to them. And looking at this particular qualification, he made this comment. He said, it may be adduced from the definitions of these two Greek words that the term in Titus is a little stronger than the one in Timothy. In Timothy, the word appears to mean that the person has lived so that men will not accuse him of evil, while in Titus, the word appears to mean that the person has so lived that men cannot accuse him of evil. And so the idea that his reputation is such that men aren't going to accuse him of evil, they won't or they can't, would be seen by the use of this word in both of these passages. So for a brother to become an elder, he must live in such a way that no charge of guilt can be proven against him. We can't say that he can't be someone that no charge of guilt can be made against him, because evil people will make accusations against good people without a shred of evidence. That's not the point. The point is that he must not, no such accusation could be proven against him. So it would seem clear that the scriptures would demand a clean, honorable, influential Christian, the kind of life that would be exemplary for others to imitate themselves. But that doesn't mean that he's to be blameless. In fact, understand, there are some who think that this is the only real qualification that there is, that he's to be blameless, and that all the other qualifications are merely the checkpoints for determining if he is blameless, that this is the only real qualification. But it does not mean, as we have already established in our discussions, it does not mean that he's to be sinless, that he's to be perfect, because he's still a man. And as human beings, we have thoughts and actions sometimes in our life that we shouldn't. The question is, what does he do when he realizes he said or done something he shouldn't have done or said? Well, he humbly corrects them. He asks God to forgive him of his sin and seeks to establish his relationship with God again and learn from his mistakes and to try to pick himself up and go on further in life. His attitude must be such that he's going to correct his wrong and seek to restore his state before God as one who is not given to sin. As we mentioned earlier in this our lesson tonight, these qualifications, for the most part, are required of all of us. And certainly this is one of those qualifications that's required of all of us, that we be blameless. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 8, Paul said, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye be unreprovable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" We're to be unreprovable. Someone that no one could make charges against. Colossians 1 verse 22 says, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. And then 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 14, Paul said that thou keep the commandment without spot, without reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to all live our life without reproach, to be blameless, to be living the kind of life that no charge of evil can be sustained against us. That's the kind of man that the Lord is looking for to serve as an elder in the church. So we've gotten started here. We've got a bunch more to look at, and we'll continue looking at them in our lesson next Sunday evening. That'll be our purpose, our goal for the Sunday evenings for the next few weeks. We should get through more in our time next week. Some of them are going to be short and sweet. Some of them are going to require a little time to talk about because of the different things that brethren have had to say about those particular qualifications. So we'll do the best we can, though, to make good and proper use of our time in doing this. But I hope maybe that these lessons will be helpful to you as we prepare ourselves as a congregation to go through this process of examining the men to see if we have those that are qualified, that are willing and able to serve in this special work. If you're here tonight, you need to respond to our Lord's invitation. You know what it is. The Lord wants you to make your life right before Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means becoming a Christian. But if you've done that and you've not been living like you should, you're not blameless. A charge of guilt can be brought against you. You need to make things right with God. You can make things right with Him tonight. We'd be happy to pray on your behalf that the sins of your life might be forgiven you. If you need to respond, we're asking you to come while we stand and while we sing.